We're going to take a break from our Hebrews series, obviously, in Matthew. We're going to do a Mother's Day sermon, which is not normal for me. I've only done one that I remember ages ago. Normally, I just ignore holidays, as you know, and we just press on. But we're not going to address mothers this year. Well, it will include mothers. But we'll address anyone who currently has a mother or ever did have a mother. And if you're good at, you know, creative or critical thinking, you'll realize that's everybody. That's all of us. I've given the message the title, Honor Your Mother, in parentheses, and Father, because the biblical commands apply to mothers and fathers, how we honor each. So it's not specifically about mothers, but there is a particular application, of course, today. We're going to have four main points. Each point will be on a different passage of Scripture. So if you're uncomfortable with thinking of this as a topical sermon, you can call it four expositional sermons today. And they're each 45 minutes. I hope you don't have Mother's Day plans. I'm just kidding. We'll begin in Matthew 15. I'd invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We'll be reading verses 1 to 9. Matthew 15, verses 1 to 9. This is the word of the Lord. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have had gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Let's pray. Lord, we ask that our worship of you would not be vain and worthy of the condemnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we would be those who honor father and mother and not those who have pious reasons for excusing that honor. And we do pray that mothers would be honored today and every day, for their work is indeed worthy of much honor. Amen. You may be seated. If you want to know the reality of a person's devotion to God, you can look at the way they honor their father and mother. If a person honors their father and mother, it is a sign that their worship is real and fruitful. If a person does not honor their father and mother, their worship is vain and fruitless and false. That's what Jesus says in this passage, doesn't he? That's the argument he makes. He's going after religious hypocrites. A hypocrite is a play actor. That's what the word meant in the original context. Someone who pretends to play a role in a play. A religious hypocrite is one who honors God with their lips. That is, they say nice religious things, they make big professions, but they deny them, or they deny him, by their disobedience. And one of the manifestations of religious hypocrisy, and the one that Jesus goes after here, is when people who claim devotion to God, but they do not honor their parents. So whatever else we do in life, if we do not honor our parents, we are play-acting. There's at least three immediate implications of that as we introduce this. The first implication is that many religious people are, in fact, play-acting hypocrites. There are children still living under the authority of their parents in their home. They claim to follow Jesus, yet they rebel against their parents consistently. There are adults who dishonor their parents by speaking ill of them or simply ignoring them. There's professing believers who neglect the proper care of their aging parents and even finding religious reasons why they don't have to do it. That's the first implication. A second implication is that there are many professing believers, including many who are in this body, who consistently prove the reality of their faith by honoring their parents. I see this over and over again in this church, an honoring of parents. Especially, I want to point out, honoring aging parents by caring for them well. I'll just give you an example, which we all know. In the past few months, Pastor Ernie informed the elders, he said, I won't be able to do my responsibilities in the church because I'm going to care for my parents as my mom is sick and indeed passing away. That's the opposite of what the religious hypocrites did. They said, oh, I can't care for my parents. I'm devoted to the Lord. I don't have to do that then. This is evidence that Pastor Ernie's worship is not vain, but true. And I see that in your lives also, in many different ways. A third implication is that we ought to devote ourselves afresh to this command to honor our parents. Now, some of us may be called to serious and dramatic acts of repentance, turning away from a life of really dishonoring our parents this morning. Maybe for some of us, it's just a fresh reminder, a fresh challenge. And for others, maybe you're here and you've been faithfully doing this and it's hard. And I hope that this message will be for you an encouragement and a strengthening in your work. So four main points this morning. The call to honor father and mother. How a sinful heart, secondly, excuses the dishonoring of our parents. Third, the biblical motivation for honoring parents. And fourth, the example of Jesus Christ in this. So first, the call to honor father and mother. In the passage we just read in verse 4, Jesus says, for God commanded, honor your father and mother. So we say, well, where did he command that? One of the places was in Deuteronomy 5:16, so you can turn there. That's the first passage we're going to look at. Here we see the context of Deuteronomy 5 is the Ten Commandments. Here being repeated in sermon form in Deuteronomy. It's given first, of course, in Exodus chapter 20, but we'll go to this one. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, if you're a real keener and you remember what we talked about last week, he said, didn't we see that the old covenant no longer functions as a covenant? Right? That's why we eat pork and don't sacrifice goats. That's part of our worship. Well, that's why we do eat pork. That's why we don't abstain from certain foods and certain clothing. So why does this commandment then apply to us today? Because it's part of the old covenant, which is certainly the case. It is part of the old covenant. So we need to remember that while we don't live under the old covenant as a covenant, the law still instructs us as to God's will. We don't say, well, that doesn't teach us anything about what God wants for us. No, not at all. Under the new covenant, this moral command to honor parents is not only repeated, but heightened. And it's repeated over and over and over again. It's repeated six times in the New Testament. So we need not question if this is for us today. So what does it mean here to honor father and mother? The word in Deuteronomy, and also in Exodus, of course, translates a Hebrew word that has to do with heaviness, weightiness. It's related to the word translated as glory. It's kind of connected linguistically to that. It's to honor someone is to consider that person as substantial in your thinking, in your estimation. To honor someone is to not think lightly of them, to not think of them frivolously, to not treat them frivolously. We understand this in the way we speak about certain people, right? When we address the Queen, if we were to do so, we would say, Her Majesty the Queen. And judges in federal courts in Canada are called the Honorable Judge so-and-so. When we address the Prime Minister, we should say, Prime Minister Trudeau. We should not call him Justin. You can disagree with him and think that he's wrong on basically everything, which I do, but we should not call him Justin. That is dishonoring the office that God has put in place. You can honor the office and call him Prime Minister Trudeau even while you disagree with his positions. Something to take note of, even though he's not your mother or your father. But it is connected. But to honor father and mother is to give them a weightiness in your heart and in your mind. It's not to consider them lightly. So if you're a younger child here, I'll address you a few times directly. I don't usually do this, but if you're living at home with your parents and you're younger, to honor your parents means to obey them, doesn't it? It means to value the things that they teach you. It means to think that their wisdom is more superior than your wisdom. It's hard to imagine when you're six and your wisdom is so great, but mom and dad have greater wisdom. And you hear them. If you're grown up, honoring your parents means to speak well of them. Even if your parents truly did sin against you in grievous ways, which we're not belittling that suffering, we still are not to slander them, to try to speak ill of them so that others will think ill of them with us. If you have aging parents, honoring your parents means to consider their needs. How can you care for them? What do they need from you? Instead of just thinking about our own conveniences and preferences. To honor your mother and father also means to be thankful for them. When I was young, people that were old, like me, that I am now, would say, the older you get, the more thankful you will be for your parents. And that is true. That has, even the last few years, I just a growing thankfulness for the childhood I had, the parents that raised me. And thankfulness is a way of honoring your parents. That was point one, sermon one. Second, that was not 45 minutes. Secondly, we want to see now how a sinful heart will make excuses for dishonoring our parents. So go back to Matthew 15. We won't read the entire passage again. I should have told you to keep your finger there. Well, let's consider that passage. Remember here, Jesus is addressing religious hypocrites, religious play actors who present themselves as righteous and yet reject the commands of the Lord. Let's read verses 4 to 6 again. See specifically here what he's addressing in terms of how a religious pretender doesn't honor his parents. Matthew 15, verse 4. But God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, so you, these religious hypocrites, you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, then he need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of the Lord, or the word of God. So Jesus is addressing adults here. The commandment to honor your parents is not just for children. He's speaking to adults, specifically adults that should be caring for their aging parents. That's the context. Now, today, our society assumes the government is responsible to care for parents. right? The government gives them money. The government provides them with a home. Now, there are times when a nursing home that the government runs will be the best option, the only option. We're not trying to decide all those situations today. But this kind of thinking that it's someone else's responsibility can creep into even our own minds as Christians. The government will do it. Or if the government isn't doing enough, then the church will do it. That's how I think we think about, this is how seniors should be cared for. First the government, then the church, then if nobody else can step in, fine, I'll do it if it's my parents. That's the opposite of the biblical way of doing it, which is not surprising. That sinful society would have turned it on its head. That shouldn't surprise us. Now, you don't have to turn here, but 1 Timothy 5, you can if you want, but Paul gives instructions to the Lord about how to, or to the church, not to the Lord. Paul instructs the church, how do you care for widows in the church? And what he says is a person's relatives should care for the widow first. He says children and grandchildren should care for seniors who have needs and that seniors have. And if not them, any other sort of relatives, nieces, nephews, whatever. That's step number one. So if your parents or your grandparents need care, that is your responsibility. Did you know that? Now you do. And if you thought Jesus was harsh with these Pharisees and scribes, you should listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 about not caring for parents. He says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's an easy passage to understand and a hard one to accept. If someone refuses to provide for their relatives, especially their parents, Paul says, you are outside of the faith and you're even worse than an unbeliever because unbelievers care for their parents often. If there's no relatives there to provide care for a widow, then Paul says, then the church steps in and helps out. So there is a place for the church here. You say, what about the government? Doesn't show up in the text. That's a last resort. So that's the situation into which Jesus is speaking in Matthew. So why are they not caring for their parents? And it's because they have said, what you have gained from me is given to God. That's how they speak to their parents. What you would have from me, I have given to the Lord. Now what's going on? There was this man-made religious practice that they would have where they would vow everything to God. They say, everything that I have belongs to the Lord. Oh, that sounds so pious. In reality, they would keep it for themselves, and then once they died, then it would go to the temple or whatever, sort of, however the Lord would get it then. But until they died, everything would be theirs. And so they said, I can't take care of you, Mom and Dad, because my money is all committed to the Lord. None for you, sorry. Wouldn't be right to break my vow to the Lord. You see the sneakiness. Jesus condemns them because they've forsaken the commands of God, which is honor your parents, and replace them with this man-made vow that the Lord never commanded them to make at all. True worship is to keep the commands of God, not the commands of men, even when it's hard and it costs us something. We are not permitted to pretend that there is some other command that we make up that supersedes honor your parents. There isn't one. There's no exception clause out of honor your parents in the Bible. No, I think we can kind of get caught up in this. I don't think any of us have made that kind of vow formally. But we can say, well, I'm too busy. My mom or my dad can't come live with me. I'm too busy. I have a career. I have a social life. I'm kind of a big deal, you know. I can't do it. Or I'm too busy to visit them more often because I've got church events. Four nights a week I'm at church, so I can't visit my parents. I just don't have the time. Surely God wouldn't want me to not go to every church event to visit my parents, because my parents are just part of this world, but the church is of the spiritual realm, right? Very spiritual. Maybe we're less pious than even those things. Maybe so. I just don't want to do it. I just don't want to. I'm not good at caring for people. Someone else should do it. It's convenient. It's unpleasant. I don't like unpleasant things. I wonder how pleasant it was for your parents to change your diaper when it went up the back. You all know what I'm talking about if you've been anywhere near kids. That wasn't like, woo, you know, this is great. I wonder if there was some inconvenience and unpleasantness in the 18 to 30 years that you lived with your parents. Now, hopefully they loved you. Many of us, by God's grace, had parents who loved us, but it wasn't all fun and games for them. There was work. And whatever our excuses, Jesus won't let us have them. Even a missionary who goes across the seas and in doing so neglects the care of their parents. Now, there's ways of going overseas while not neglecting that. I just want to be clear. But if they're like, I don't have to do that because I'm overseas, I'm doing missions. That's to forsake the call of God. Parents must be honored even before missions happens. If we have constructed for ourselves a standard of righteousness by which we excuse this call, then we need to repent and we need to renew our minds and say, God has commanded me to honor my parents. And that's it. That was the second sermon. Number three, some biblical motivations that ought to power our obedience in this area. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll do verses 1 to 3. Now the context here, Ephesians 6, is Paul is addressing children in the home. That's very clear. He's not addressing primarily adults that still have parents, but it does apply. There's a lot that applies. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3. Let's read that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. In these three little verses, there are four reasons, four motivations for obeying the call to honor your father and mother. Let's look at those. The first, honor your parents because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That means your relationship with Christ, the Lord, ought to be demonstrated by obeying your parents, honoring your parents. We do not honor our parents so that we can compile enough good works so that our good works outweigh the bad works, and therefore God will allow us into heaven. That's not what he says. He says, honoring your parents is fitting for you if you are already in the Lord by repentance and faith. So the Old Testament command is given as part of a covenant. Right? Here are your covenant responsibilities. And the same is true in the New Covenant. This is part of your covenant responsibilities in the Lord, is to honor your parents. Second, honor your parents because it is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. The word right can be translated as just. the just thing to do. It's the right thing to do. It's fitting. It's proper. It's not right to revile those who gave you life. It's not fitting to rebel against those who God has put in your life as your authority. It's not suitable. It's not right. It's not just for parents to have raised you and then you forsake them later in life. Now, just an aside here, if you're a child, so if you live in your parents' house still and you're under 18 or however it works in your house, the main way that you honor your mom and dad is by obeying their commands. That's the main way you follow Jesus, actually. The main way you work out your Christianity, if you're a Christian, if you say, I follow Jesus, and you live at home with your parents, the main way you do that is by obeying mom and dad. That's the main test. Now, sometimes obeying your mom and dad is hard. You want to do something, but your mom says, no. That's hard then. But you're called to trust the word of God. And God says, to obey your parents is right. It's the right thing to do. It honors the Lord. It's not right to disobey or to complain towards your mom and dad. So we do it because it's right. The third motivation, honor your parents because this command is near to the heart of God. So in Ephesians 5:2 here, Paul quotes from the Old Covenant. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. He kind of gives an explanation here. I think that's interesting. He points this out. He emphasizes this. It's the first one with a promise. There's commands that come before it that are obviously important. Like, do not worship idols is important. Foundational, really, even to this one. But this is the first one that has an explicit promise. There's some kind of emphasis that reveals the heart of God here. He decided he would emphasize this command. So we can know this is near the heart of God. And so the fourth motivation is honor your parents for the covenant rewards. What is the promise that the law gave to those who honored their parents? I think it was to the nation as a whole, really. If you're a parent-honoring nation, here's the promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Now, we need to understand what covenant we live in. The old covenant was tied to the land of Israel, right? This is about living in the land of Israel. If they kept the covenant, they would remain in the land that was promised. If they broke the covenant, God would remove them from the land. That's what's going on here. So Paul is not promising, if you honor your parents, you will become old and you will live in Canada your whole life. It's not what he's promising. You might not even think that's a good thing to live in Canada your whole life. I don't know. I hope you stay. What he's saying is that faithfulness to the covenant will bring the rewards of the covenant. And in the new covenant, our primary reward is the resurrection from the dead and eternal life with God forever. That's the reward. That's probably better than land. It's really all the land. We'll inherit the earth. The promise of eternal life is one of the chief motivations in honoring your parents. It's one of the chief motivations in all obedience. So honoring your parents can be hard. Maybe your parents sinned against you grievously. That makes it hard. Maybe caring for them in old age is hard. It requires sacrifice. But in the Bible, our future reward of glory is our chief motivation, I would say, for our obedience in this life. Jesus himself said, or Jesus himself looked forward to the joy set before him when he went to the cross, which was the hardest act of obedience anyone has ever done. He did it for the joy to come in glory. And it is not unloving towards your parents to honor them to get glory later. You say, well, that's selfish. This is how Jesus motivates us. He says, if you invite someone over for dinner who can't repay you and they're kind of strange and weird and you get nothing from it in this life, Do it because He will reward you in the resurrection. And so when you love your parents well, because you're going to get rewarded in the resurrection, that's called love. And your parents get cared for that way. If we seek to preserve our lives of worldly pleasures, and we lose Christ in doing so, then we lose everything. But if we seek to give up worldly pleasures to gain Christ, we gain everything. This is the gospel. The gospel tells us that in our sin we deserve death. We deserve separation from God. But God, being rich in mercy, sent His Son in Jesus Christ to die in our place, that we might be forgiven and covered with the righteousness of Christ. And He commands everyone, repent from your sin and believe the gospel. And by faith we have the assurance of eternal life. And that assurance now motivates us towards obedience. We have glory coming. We don't need glory here. I don't need to have what I expected my life would be here. I don't need to have mom and dad agree with me and everything here. I can obey them if I'm a child. I can honor them if I'm an adult. Glory is coming. That's how the Christian life works. Now, fourth, turn with me to John 19. John 19, verses 26, 27. We're going to see here the example of Jesus Christ. I want to sketch the context. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas, his own disciple. He has been arrested. He's been tried in an illegal court, falsely condemned. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. There's a crown of thorns on his head. He dragged his cross down to Golgotha. He's been crucified and he hangs there now, ashamed for all to see, dying. That's the context of verse 26 and 27. Let's read it. John 19, 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, where's Joseph? We don't know. Might have died by this time. He's out of the picture. But the mother is there at the crucifixion of her son. Can't imagine that. And what is Jesus thinking about on the cross? Who's going to care for my mother? And so he says, "Woman, behold your son," to the disciple, who I believe is John. He says to John, "Behold your mother." And John goes and lives with, or Jesus' mother goes and lives with John. Now it's amazing that Jesus would think of making sure his mother is cared for while he's on the cross. But it tells us something also about what Jesus was doing before the cross. Because at this point, Mary moves in with John. He's going to be her primary support now. He's going to take care of her financially, protect her, all these things. Who was doing this before? Well, it doesn't tell us explicitly, but the story makes no sense unless Jesus was doing that. Right? Jesus is passing the responsibility to John. Jesus has been caring for his mother. Now, if anybody has a religious excuse to not care for his parents, it's Jesus. He came to fulfill all the promises of God. He came to bring the kingdom. He came to die on a cross to bear the sins of his people. He came to rise again to glory and to reign forever. Surely a man with his responsibilities before God would be too busy to care for his mother, but not so. He cared for his mother. He lived in perfect obedience to the will of God. And God commands, honor your father and mother. Jesus did that. He lived it out. Do you think that Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, the hypocrites, for not caring for their mothers, but he just passes on to someone else because he is too important to do it himself? Not a chance. Jesus cared for his own mother, even on the cross. This call to honor our parents is not on the fringes of our lives as Christians. It's not some periphery thing that we think about in May and June and we have lunch about it. It's not just that. This is connected to the cross of Christ. On the cross, Jesus fulfills all righteousness by dying to make us righteous. And in doing so, he obeys the commands of God even in his dying breath. If God calls us home while our parents are still alive, may he find us the same way, seeking to honor them, even with dying words. You know, sometimes we make this great distinction, and we need to, theologically, between the example of Christ and the work of Christ. But there is a distinction, right? We're not saved from condemnation by the example of Christ. He had to die for sin. He needed to pay the price for sin. He needed to secure our cleansing and give us new hearts. Because a lot of people saw the example of Jesus and didn't repent. So the example alone doesn't save anybody. But in doing the separation, which is necessary, we need to also be careful, because sometimes we say, oh, if we emphasize the example of Christ, then we're legalists. That's not where the Bible leads us. Listen to Peter. It's 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in his steps." The obedience of Jesus, especially his obedience on the cross and suffering, is an example for us. And in his suffering, he honored his mother. Surely that must be an example for us to follow. Well, it was just Jesus. No, that's for us. We ought to have the mindset of our Savior, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's hard, even when it's costly, even when we're tempted to forget our mother and father. We are to honor them always in the Lord. And so I want to repeat what I said at the beginning. I have personally witnessed many of you just honoring your parents well. I've witnessed children in the home seeking to honor their father and mother by obeying them. None of your children are going to do this perfectly, but it's present in homes in this church, and I rejoice. I've seen this in children with aging parents trying to honor their parents by caring for them well. It takes a lot of time, and you do it. I've seen this in many other ways, and it's happening obviously in places where I don't see. But God sees it, and he will reward that obedience. So when it becomes difficult, press on in faith that this glory is coming. The most important acts of obedience are usually not in the public eye. They are usually in private places, like your parents' living room, in the quiet places. These little acts of love and service that nobody notices, that never are repaid in this life. But God sees it, and he repays at the resurrection of the just. And it is the right thing to do. And when we do it, we can be encouraged. This is an evidence of God's grace in me. We're supposed to be encouraged by that, I think. So be encouraged on Mother's Day if you're serving your parents well. Now, for others, honoring your parents might be very hard because you had very unfaithful parents. Maybe they abandoned you. Maybe they abused you. It's tragic. We don't want to belittle that suffering at all. That's not what we're doing. And yet we are called to honor our parents out of obedience to him, not because our parents have always deserved the honor. And so I encourage you, what are ways that you can honor your parents if that's your situation? Maybe you need to repent of speaking ill of them, wanting to harm them. Maybe you need to let go of resentment that you might have harbored for many years against your parents. Maybe you need to make another attempt to live peaceably with your parents. Do it for the glory of God, even if it doesn't really work out in this life. Say, God will reward me. That's the only way you're ever going to do hard stuff in this life, hope you understand. Don't do it because you think it's going to work out in this life. It often doesn't, but the Lord sees. Now, for others, you've already been thinking about what honoring your parents looks like as they age. You're starting to think about this, or you're in the midst of it, or whatever. Maybe your parents are going to start to require some significant support from you in time to come. So use this message as an opportunity to think these things through ahead of time. Get these things settled in your mind. How can I prepare my life so that if I have to take a parent into my home, if they want to do that, that we can do that, that we have a room for them? It's easier to plan it ahead than to figure it out later. What if the government agencies in our land that look after these things would notice we're finding a lot of Christians aren't using our services that we have for our seniors because the children are stepping up? It'd be amazing. Now again, there's situations where some seniors require extensive care that can't really even be done in a home. That's not the point here, is to tell you exactly what to do in your situation. Those are hard things. Complex. We're talking about a mindset about honoring our parents. Do your parents have a prominent role in your mind? Are they weighty in your consciousness? I'm thankful for the example of my own parents and my in-laws. They honored their parents throughout their lives. They did a lot of rides to medical appointments. They helped them move into smaller places. They helped them to walk through the struggles of moving into smaller places. It's hard to do. They've been faithful even when dementia set in and mom isn't the same anymore. Mom says interesting things. Mom complains that I never visit her, even though I visit her every 2 days. It's hard to go in and hear complaining from your mom, but they went back and did it. We only have one grandparent left between Lindsay and I, and I still see Lindsay's parents caring well for Grandma, visiting many times, even through the nightmare of COVID, which made that very hard to do. Faithful. So I'm challenged personally. My parents are, to this point, very independent. But how often do I check in on them? How often do I call just to say hi or meet them for breakfast? It's easy to say, oh, I'm a busy pastor. There's important things to do. People say that about me all the time. You're a busy pastor. So important. Am I too busy for my parents? Do I use that as an excuse sometimes to not call them? I hope not, but I have room to grow. I think many of us probably do. Now, finally, we want to honor the mothers that are here. None of you are my mother, but if you're a mother, you're somebody's mother. And we have a lot of excellent mothers in this church. I see the grace of God at work in the mothers. The calling of mother doesn't receive a lot of glory in our society. What receives more glory is when women are CEOs and political figures. Not that those things are necessarily wrong in every context. But the task of mothering is belittled and seen as something to save women from. That's not the biblical view. It's a high and worthy call. So we want to honor you today in that call. Many of you are working in hard circumstances. Some want to be mothers and can't be, and that's a hard circumstance. Mothering is always hard. Fathers are called to lead and protect and guide their families, but everyone knows mother is the glue that holds it all together. We all know this. And there's a lot of work in that, and so thank you for your service as mothers. And I hope you're honored today. And I hope that you're able to honor your mothers in whatever way that is possible for you today and going forward. Let's pray.